We are very sorry, but the beginning of this sermon was not recorded. We do apologise for any inconvenience caused.
As we deserve, he's not repaying our iniquity. We have a merciful God. You know, as I say those things, and you know, as I read that psalm, I thought, well, is it that great that God doesn't do those things? You know, I'm a teacher and I spend a lot of time in my classroom, and I wouldn't think that it was too far to go to ask my children not to be accusing each other or not to be harbouring grudges. It's kind of how we expect each other to relate as logical, kind human beings. It's no great thing if someone doesn't harbour a grudge. Why then is it such a great thing for God to be acting like this? Why is it that it is praiseworthy for God to be acting in such a merciful way, if it's no great deal for us to act like this? Let me try and explain it like this. I don't know if you heard of a case. It was in the news this week and last. The case of Mark Stroman in Texas, in America. And he'd been on death row for quite a while, awaiting execution for two murders and one attempted murder in the wake of the 9/11 bombings. But one man, and I'm afraid I can't pronounce his name, was pleading for clemency for Mr. Stroman. He said that he shouldn't be condemned to death. And this man was the one man that had survived the attack. He was the one that had got away with merely losing his sight and being injured. But he said that Mark should not be executed. He was clearly guilty, but he said that execution should not be carried out. And people were commending him for the lenience that he was showing. He was showing mercy. He did not want that man to be punished for what his crimes deserved. You know, that gives us just a little inkling of how it is with God. In that case, we had two people. One had done a greater wrong against the other. But with us and God, the odds are so different. We have God in all of his perfection, and us in all of our imperfection. God in his holiness, and us in our impurity. We have creator and creation, poles apart. And if that man can show mercy towards someone who had injured him so badly, it's a great thing. But how much greater is it when God shows mercy? You see, our God is the God who can flood the world, saving just 8 souls. Why does he do it? He does it in judgment, and his judgment is just and right and cannot be questioned. Because God is so perfect. His justice demands that judgment is done. That is why in Noah's day that flood came on the world. Why is it that in the Old Testament we have all these accounts of God's people, the Israelites, going from nation to nation and just wiping people out? It was the way of God carrying out his judgment. And we don't find it easy. We don't understand it fully. But God is just. And God is right in bringing his judgment on people. And you know, the Bible tells us that a much greater than any of those is coming. A day when God will destroy this whole world in fire. When he will judge this whole world. You know, will anyone be able to stand up and say, well, no, you can't do that, it's not right? No. Because God is just. He is holy, he is perfect. And it is his right to be able to do that. You know, I think Job summarizes this quite well for us. Let me just read you a few verses from Job 9. This is what he says. He says, how can a mortal be righteous before God? The one wished to dispute with him. He could not answer him one time out of 1,000. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it. He overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He's the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, "What are you doing?" Now, don't let us confine God to our own understanding. Don't let us make him and confine him to the same constraints as us. He is so much greater than us. He is God. Who can say to him, "What are you doing?" He has every right to judge this world because we have fallen so far short of his standards. Every single one of us guilty by action and by nature. And yet, he is merciful. And yet that is why this is such a praiseworthy thing. This is why David is singing about it. This is why we should be singing about it. Because mercy is the last thing that God should show. It's the last thing that he should even consider, considering what right he has to judge and to justice. But yet, he shows people like us, people like me, people like you, mercy. I hope that really sinks into your hearts and your souls this morning. That we have a merciful God. A God who doesn't always accuse. He has every right to. But he doesn't. He has every right to be angry with each one of us. Because we've fallen so far short of his expectation. He's not. He has every right to judge us, to repay us for our iniquity. He doesn't. He shows us mercy. A great God we have. You know, I can't really go any further without saying, well, why is it that God can show such mercy? Why is it he is so kind? Why is it that he doesn't treat us as we deserve? You know, David seems to glimpse it here in this psalm, there in verse 4. He who redeems your life from the pit. David, with the Spirit's help, was looking forward, knowing that God would have to buy us back. God would have to pay such a great price to show such mercy. How can we have a merciful God? Well, it's all because of Jesus. Because you see, instead of us being accused, he was accused in our place. Instead of God's anger burning on us, it burnt on Jesus Christ. Instead of us being treated as our sins deserve, Jesus was treated as our sins deserve. He was sinless, but he was treated as if he committed the sins that we have committed. He was repaid not for his iniquity, but for ours. You see, God's mercy doesn't even come for free. It's not something that he just chooses to do and doesn't have to think about it. It cost him so much. It cost him his own son, who he sent into this world to be punished instead of us. You know, God's mercy is something that is so great, so amazing that he shows it. But the fact that it cost him so much should make us praise him all the more. He is merciful at his own expense.
does Isaiah say of our Saviour? Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Are you praising God this morning? If you're a Christian, you really should be. You have no reason not to, because of God's great mercy. Because of the salvation that he's made possible, because of what he went through to be able to show us mercy. If you're wondering, well, does this mean me? Does this include me? Keep listening. Because we'll see who this includes in a moment. But secondly, let's look at God's grace as well. We've looked at his mercy, how he doesn't treat us as we deserve. But secondly, he is praiseworthy for his grace. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. See, here we see God giving us things and acting in a way that we really don't deserve. Three different ways in which he shows his grace here: in love, in forgiveness, and in compassion. In love, we have it also in verse 4, he crowns you with love. In verse 8, the Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Again, in verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. God loves his people. Not only is he merciful towards them, but he loves them. You know, in the case of Mark Stroman, it was amazing that that man showed mercy. But I doubt he would have gone as far to say that he loved that man. God loves his children. Not just a half-hearted love. Not just a passing love. A love here that is everlasting. From everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future. An eternal love that won't change, that won't fade, that won't stop. You see, this is where God's grace and mercy go hand in hand. You see, the grace doesn't come after mercy, but it comes with it. God loves his people so much. It's not surprising, is it, that he shows them such mercy? An eternal love, but also a great love. As high as the heavens are from the earth. I bet some of you parents have probably read that book, Guess How Much I Love You, about those two rabbits trying to explain to each other how much they love each other. And the best that the rabbit can come up with in the end is to the moon and back. Well, you know, here we have it here first. The Lord's love, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. Nothing greater. It is the greatest love. Greater love has no man than this, the scriptures say, that he lays down his life for a friend. That is how much God loves his people in sending his Son to die for us. It is his grace. But also we see here that God gives forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 3 as well, he forgives all your sins.
You know, I've heard quite a few preachers speak on verse 12 here and say how good it is that the psalmist here describes as God separating our sin as the east from the west, because no matter how far east you travel, you're still going east. If it be north and south, well, at some point you start travelling south. And in my studies, I kind of thought that over, and I think it's true, but my geography isn't great. So correct me if I'm wrong. But the picture is this, that God's just sent our sin away to the ends of the earth. He's completely separated it from us. It is forgiven. And you know, so often I think that we don't praise God enough because we can be weighed down with guilt. You can think, well, I failed my God. I failed my Lord. I can't really praise Him because I'm not the person that I should be. We have such a wonderful reminder here of why we should never let our sin spoil our praise of our God. Because it's forgiven. Because it's removed. And if God says it's forgiven, if God says it's forgotten, that's it. Yes, Satan may come in. He may try and point the finger. He might try and stop us from praising God. But we shouldn't let him. Because God in His grace gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us forgiveness. Love, forgiveness, compassion. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 4, he redeemed your life from the pit and crowned you with love and compassion. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate. The way of describing our God. We thought at the beginning of him and his justice and his righteousness and his holiness. And yet here the Bible says he's as compassionate as a father. I wonder, fathers, how do you treat your children? I'm sure that you're patient. You probably give them time to learn. Just what God is like. He is patient. You're probably kind and meet the needs of your children. That's just what God is like. You care for them when things go wrong. That's just what God is like. And Jesus, when he was here on earth, made it so clear to us that we can come before this great, this awesome, this majestic God and call him Father. We can speak to him as we would speak to our own fathers, because he is a compassionate and gracious God. You know, David goes on here, doesn't he? He tells us why God is so compassionate. It's because he knows all about us. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes. Wind blows over and it's gone. He knows us inside out. I've already said that gardening isn't one of my hobbies. And unfortunately, as geeky as it is, making models and sculptures actually is. But, you know, it's amazing. Once I've made a model, or a sculpture, I know it inside out. I know where the weaknesses in the structure are. I know how it should be held, how it should be cared for, how it should be repaired. Because that's what it is when you've made something. That's just how God is. He knows all about us. He created us. So he knows our weaknesses. He knows how to care. He knows how to repair us. Because he's a compassionate creator. What a God we have. He is gracious and he is praiseworthy for it. He is merciful and he is praiseworthy for it. But perhaps you're thinking this morning, well, does this mean me? Is this how God views me? Is this how God is treating me? Is he being merciful towards me? Has he forgiven my sin.
Well, if we look down at verse 18, you see who this applies to. Verse 17 as well, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Verse 18, with those who keep his covenant, who remember to obey his precepts. Does this mean that only the good, only the righteous can be forgiven? Well, no, the clue there is in with those who keep his covenant. We now live in a time of a new covenant. God has made many covenants, many promises with his people down through the ages. Promises and covenants that people broke time and time again because they couldn't meet the demands. But now under this new covenant, well, Jeremiah speaks of it. Let me read to you about it. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness, and I'll remember their sins no more. We can only obey his precepts. We can only keep his covenant because, like I was saying to the children earlier, he's taken out those old roots and put in a new heart. A heart that enables us to serve and to keep his commandments. Yes, we still fail. That's why it says there that I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. But we now have a new direction, a new bias. You see, in the Old Testament, people had to come, they had to make sacrifices, they had to shed the blood of goats and bulls. But now with this new covenant, one sacrifice has been made once for all. If you've got time, look in Hebrews 9 this afternoon. It tells us so gloriously of our Savior Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed so that we can take part, so we can grasp hold, so we can share in the promises of this new covenant. And we come, not by our works, but by faith, by believing in what Jesus Christ has done. Do you want to know God's mercy? Do you want to know his grace for yourself? And come in faith and believe that God is God, that Jesus is your Savior. You know, we have a wonderful gospel in this Bible. Good news to men and women, to boys and girls all over the world. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners like you and me. That he died so that those who believe can have eternal life. He died so that we can be shown that mercy. He died so that God can show his grace towards us. Friend, you need to believe that. You need to trust it. You need to stake your whole life upon it. You need to stake all of eternity upon it. So that you can know God in his mercy and in his grace. Are you praising God this morning? I hope and pray that you are. He is such a great God. He is so merciful. Not treating us as we deserve. Not always being angry. Not accusing. Not repaying our iniquities. But he's gracious in showing us his love and his compassion and his forgiveness. Let's close by looking at those final words. Verse 20 down. You know, if the angels should be praising God, how much more should we? Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Is your soul praising the Lord? If not, come to Him. Confess your sin. Trust in Him. And find out what a merciful and gracious God He is. Amen.